During this recording, we are going through a time which is called social distancing due to a virus which is called the coronavirus, which is something that's highly contagious and very dangerous for many people. So what we have to do is keep ourselves at a distance of 6 feet from others in order not to give or to catch the disease. What this has done that we're talking about today, it's really changed our comforts in many ways. Our comforts. The problem here is that it exposes something that really shouldn't exist in a Christian's walk. What is it that it's exposing? Well, what it's exposing is that we are allowing our comforts to really dictate our walk more than we are God. In other words, it's a major test for God to show that I am now going to see if you're truly depending on me or you, per se, your comforts. That's why the name of this study, Order My Steps, is called Learning to Be Content. Learning to Be Content. Now, it's a very important study for us to recognize this is what all Christians must be. Contentment is not some nice characteristics that some have. This is a necessary characteristics that all must have. Now, let me give you a definition so you can distinguish between this. First of all, worldly contentment, and if you look at your page, worldly contentment is based on situations and surroundings, while godly contentment is based on God only. Now, this is very important because a lot of people are trying to get to a place of contentment that has nothing to do with God. In other words, I want to get just enough money, move to the right place, get with the right people, be at the right job to where I'm comfortable. In other words, you're seeing all your surroundings and situations dictate your contentment. That's not contentment. Okay, that is in God, selfishness, self-centeredness, because it's based on self. Godly contentment, as you're going to see, is despite your surroundings and situations. In other words, you adjust no matter the situation, and your adjustment is based on God. Okay, not based on you also, because some people would think when they just say I'm fine and deal with the situation and they're still doing it based on themselves, they don't realize that they're still stuck in this. Amen. So we must recognize that. So when we see this, we must recognize. Now I have to put a disclaimer out there. This is for us to receive, not for us to judge others with. In a lot of these studies, we'll hear it, we'll take it in, and then we preach at others with it. You know what I mean? We preach at others with it, and what that in turn does is it's us telling them when they should be content. Have you ever noticed that? You know, somebody says, hey, I'm going to do something or I don't like this, and you'll go, you're supposed to be content. That's not what we as Christians are supposed to do. We encourage others, but don't preach at one another. Okay, this is for you to receive and you do it. And then in your life, it's a ministry for others to see. You understand that? So we can't use this as our ammunition to talk down to others. You know what I mean? We have to use this for us to learn others with our lives. Okay, so once we recognize that, we then use it correctly. All right, so that's where contentment comes in. I want to make sure you know that disclaimer. It's not for you to preach at others with. I preach too, and you preach too when they're asked for an explanation, but it's not for me to look at them and tell them where they should be based on this. That becomes a major a stumbling block, if you will. So we must be careful of that. So now, back to the page. Contentment is a learned attitude, and we must acquire it. Okay, so when I say a learned attitude, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking once we become Christians, then we automatically gain these things. I become content, I become strong, I become patient. No, His divine power has given us everything we need. But it's going to take us some practice and some understanding to access what he has already given us. So contentment is something we have access to, so we must access it. As we see in Philippians 4, 11 through 12, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need. Now, he's starting off letting you know, he's telling them, because he was saying something earlier before, hey, I'm not asking for your help or looking for your help because I'm in need. It's not based on that, because he says, for I have learned, okay, this is Paul saying this, being inspired by Christ. He's saying, I have learned to be, keyword be, content whatever the circumstances. Now, hopefully we're getting that. I have learned to be content, and I love this, whatever the circumstances. So we're not just talking about undesirable circumstances. We're also talking about desirable or extremely desirable circumstances. He still is content. This is why this definition is so important. I'll explain this. He goes on in verse 12 to say, I know what it is to be in need. Okay, that's undesirable. And I know what it is to have plenty. That's desirable. We're being honest, okay? He says, I have learned, once again, the secret of being content. We'll go over that secret a little later. In any and every situation, he just covered everything right there. He was like, no matter what I'm in. Now, where we've blown it as Christians, well, let me finish this and I'll tell you where we've blown it. Any and every situation, whether well-fed, once again, desirable, or hungry, undesirable. Whether living in plenty, desirable, or in want, undesirable. So now I can tell you, where we've blown it as Christians is we have preached the situation as being the blessing. We have preached, if you are in this situation, then God is really doing good for you. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And we do it to a fault. I mean, it's a very common fault that you still see today. When things are going desirably, in other words, I like how they're going, I feel good in it, I tend to then lean towards, I am blessed. But when things are tough and I'm struggling, then I seem to go through, God, what have I done? And not realizing it's not about the situation, it's about me in any situation. But we're not preaching that enough. Remember he says in James, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Trial is very undesirable, but contentment makes me count it as joy because I know God is working. But I won't know this unless I know what his word says. And this is how contentment plays. So you must understand, contentment is not how you feel, as I've written there. It's your spiritual state of mind. Now, it's very important for you to get, because when I become a Christian, one thing I am to become is spiritual. That's supposed to be the change. That's why in Romans 12:1 it says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's me saying, from this point forward, how I live, what I use me for, is going to be 100% for God, based on God. Now, that is going to be extremely necessary for me to do it for God and based on God in order for me to be spiritual. And then I have to live with that spiritual state of mind. I have to react to things based on the spirituality, not on the feeling. Nowhere does it tell us the feeling will go away. And that's where some have blown it, because some go, well, I feel, or I'm feeling okay, or I'm fine. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you react to and what is it based on, what the Bible says. I feel bad about it, but the Bible says. You see the difference here. A spiritual person, their feelings will not dictate their actions. Now, here's the reason why we can't go by our feelings to deal with situations. Because human beings can't be satisfied. We can be pleased. That means momentarily I like it, but almost immediately it changes. Now, don't get this wrong. As we read this, some people do have the ability with certain things to go, oh, I can just do without it, when they do it based on themselves. Okay? They have a damn ability to do better. But overall, every human being can't do it with everything. Okay? And so don't be fooled and don't believe your own hype when you think you're one of those people that are easily, because some people are on some outworldly things, but there are some underlying things that they just can't take because we cannot be satisfied. Okay? You don't want God to have to prove that in your life. So I'm just telling you, because God says this here. Look what he says. When we say that we can't base it on our feelings because man himself cannot be satisfied. It says in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7, all man's efforts are from his mouth. Now, that's more of a symbolism of what we're taking in. It says, yet his appetite is never, keyword never, satisfied. Okay, pleased. You have your reading something and enjoyed it, but now I want more. Or I want something else. Or can I have it in another way? One way or the other, we're always looking at it based on me. Not, thank you for this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having the desire, as the Bible shows us. So me saying I would like more, but you're fully capable through God to go, but I'll do without. That's how contentment is going to work. We'll get deeper in that. But you understand that, okay? So, but if I do it through me, in reality, my appetite is never satisfied. I may be able to go through a season, but after a while, I'll go, no, I want more. Proverbs 27:20. Death and destruction are never satisfied, okay? And neither are the eyes of man. So not just what I take in, but what I see. Never satisfied. No, I want to see more. I'm sure I can get more out of this. I'm sure I can make more. This is why things like gambling or even on the stock market, as you've seen it crash during this time, are so dangerous, because man is looking at what he could get and not at what he does have. So we take risks, we take chances, and we call great when it works, and we go and we call failures when it doesn't, even though it's all taking a chance on time and chance instead of looking at it the way we're supposed to. We can't trust us because we're never satisfied. You must recognize that when you try to be content on your own, you are the death of you. A major distortion of contentment when we depend on our own is from the love of money and wealth. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money, remember love is an action, never has enough money. So when a purpose, okay, now, to cut to the chase, all Christians' purpose should be God, period, okay? But with that known, some people have multiple purposes, and that's already when you already know you're failing. You know, if I say my purpose is God and my kids and my, now you already blew it. Everybody's purpose should be God, and everything should fall in that purpose. That's how it should work, okay? So I gave you the answer, but watch what happens here. There's a lot of people who say God is a purpose, but they have other purposes, and when one of them is money, that's why he says love, whoever loves money, that's the action. You'll see it in their lives, how they pursue it, what they live for. It could be just in plain good work, or it could be in betting. It could be in some stealing. It can come a certain way in which that money plays a major part in your decision making. That's the way you know when that money plays a major part, not God, your money. He says never has enough. Never has. And it doesn't always come in the form of money. One thing we had during this time is people hoarding. The minute this thing happened, people were getting toilet paper. People were getting, I'm talking about baskets and baskets full, hand sanitizer, and they were hoarding it. And even then, some of those people were going back when supplies were brought in and getting more and hoarding it. Any Christian that's doing that's totally unacceptable, because this is you, what it's talking about. You're going based off of you and not off of God. It says, whoever loves wealth, okay, once again, an action, is never satisfied with his income. And he says this too is meaningless. When he says his income, once again, not only talk about what we're getting paid, but what we have incoming into our lives. I need and should be able to get more. You'll see them. So it comes in two forms. It comes in those who are greedy, who want to just get more stuff. And you'll see it in some people that oversave. When I say oversave, there will be some necessities you need in your life, but you're so busy looking at the prices, you miss out. once again, you're depending more on that hoarding. I want this big barn of savings, and I want to do this, and I want it to be cheaper, and I want to, and you can overdo it. There's a balance in there. I'm not saying not to do it. You can overdo it. Same group. And it distorts us being content. Now, godly contentment is very important because it's a part of God's protection for us. As we're going over a sermon called Wisdom versus Fear, one thing that hopefully everybody's getting out of it, very major thing, is that wisdom is his protection for us, is one of his protections for us. So just like contentment is. So let me describe contentment as we read this here. Okay, in 1 Timothy 6:6-10, he starts off with, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Once again, implying I don't automatically have it. I have to get it. I have to acquire it. And it's a huge gain. Now, godliness within itself is me being like God. And it says in 2 Peter that we have access to the divine nature. Okay? So since I have that access, once again, acquire it. But I also have access to contentment. Contentment is, no matter the situation, as he showed earlier, I adjust. Not, I go and adjust the situation. I adjust no matter the situation in order to be what God would have me to be. See, a lot of us are serving God right now only based on your situation. That's why you see a lot of Christians not being Christians during this time. We're allowing our antsiness, and I'm getting cabin fever, and I used to be able to talk to friends, and I can't stand being in the house, and I hear all these, and I get it, because I feel the same way. So then what do I do next? You either pray and do what God's telling you, you follow what the government says, you follow wisdom, you do all that, or you follow you. Well, I'm still going out. I'm still doing this. I'm still. And not realizing we're not being content. What if I had to stay here for a lot of time? Then I have to stay here for a lot of time. I adjust. That's contentment. But not I adjust. I adjust in the Lord. I adjust in a way that I can continually be used and do what God tells me during any and every situation. Look what he says. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing," he's talking about necessity, "we will be content with that." That's all I need. You're saying, God, all I need is, right? All I need is. You'll fully understand what your needs are. And especially here in America, our need focus is so distorted. We don't know the difference between needs and wants. But that person who bought tons of toilet paper or hand sanitizer missed the difference between needs and wants. And I know their mind is, I'm thinking of the future and this and this and that. But the Bible says very clearly, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be provided. So immediately that should have been, I go shopping if I need it now, and I buy it and I go home. And then I depend on him for my provisions. He will provide on my needs. And a lot of people also struggle with that need process because they're still looking at their wants. And then when God doesn't always give them all I want, we think, see, he did not provide. Well, in reality, he did. Many of these people who are going out for food over and over again can look in their refrigerators and go, I have food. Why am I going out and buying more? Why? You understand this? So we see this and we're not being content. Look what he says happens. He was like, we'll be content with just having our food and our clothing, the true necessities. He says, but people who want to get rich, okay, when that becomes the desire that I'm pursuing, fall into, watch this, temptation and a trap. Now remember, temptation is what leads to sin eventually, and temptation comes from within me, okay? So when I allow that desire to be a guide in me, now, then I allow other desires to come out and go, yeah. We can have this. I should be able to have this. And it becomes a trap. One of the biggest traps I see is we'll watch others doing what's done wrong and it seems to work out for them. Huge trap. I've seen Christians who watch other Christians. And, you know, being a pastor of a church, I watch other churches make moves that by sight really work out. They made a lot of money. They made a lot of things out of that decision they made. It's a trap. And it says, and into many foolish and harmful desires. See, the temptation now leads to a whole bunch of desires that you go, I should be able to have this. This is not wrong. And they're harmful. And at times you don't even realize they're harmful. It's like a person who smokes or takes drugs or overdrinks. It's saying they're doing something to themselves because they think it's good for them, or not even think it's good for them because it feels good to them, even though it's harming them. It's killing them. This is that plunge man into ruin and destruction. Now, not just ruin. It means it puts you into a spot to where you're not only leaving God. This is not talking about ruin based on you, because a lot of people look at ruin as when I lose all my money, lose my house, lose my family. That stuff's bad. This is talking about ruin in my spiritual walk. And destruction means hell. It's saying it pulls me away from God. It's saying, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is one of the most misquoted scriptures, because people like to say money is the root of all evil. I've heard that misused, while he's saying, no, it's the love of money. Not the matter with money or wealth. The problem is when I live for it, then all types of evil creep in. Because here, understand this. I bet you only thought of one side. Most people only think of one side. Most people only think, if I love money, then I'm going to go buy a bunch of stuff. But you get some people that love money in a different way, in which they overly save, like I said. The term for those are hoarders. There was a rich man on TV, and he showed he drove a very humble car, if you will. You know, stuff he buys is very cheap. He gets secondhand and all that's great. And he, you know, and that's why I'm rich. And people are like, see, isn't that great? And we totally missed it. He's still allowing his wealth to dictate him. I'm not saying go out and buy a fancy car, but his decisions are still based on, I'm not spending that much money, and I'm going to hoard it. Read James 5 when you talk about hoarding. And there's a lot of people who are overly saving and not using it in order to help others. You know what I mean? There's a verse in Luke where it talks about when you spend all your worldly wealth to win friends. In other words, to bring them in for God. Then you will be welcomed into heavenly places. You'll be welcomed into heaven. Think about that. So it's just not for people who are going out and buying a bunch of fancy stuff. It's for those who overdo it. Something you probably haven't thought about. But it says the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, so it comes in different forms, in either overgetting or undergetting. It says, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. How do you know this? Now what I'm doing is things based on my money, not based on the Bible. Simply put, do you budget based on your money, or do you budget based on the Bible? Okay, plain and simple, your money or the Bible. Okay, and that's very important. You, and that's how everybody's budget should be checked out. What are you budgeting on, money or the Bible? Okay, and I'm sorry, most people are budgeting more on the money. Okay, you can see in tithes and offerings. Some people give their tithes and offerings based on their money, so they budget and they fit it in, and not base their budget on the Bible. If you base your budget on God, it would be, oh no, this is God. This doesn't play a part on if this is the answer. This is God's. Do you get what I'm saying? There would be no question about it. You know, this is God's. Right? And you would budget that way. But no, people don't do that. People, I gotta pay my bills, I gotta buy this, gotta have that. There's this thing I was looking at, I want to go to this concert, I want to buy, and we do all of that and then go, oh, I got a little bit of money. And that's why when churches start passing around trays, people were able to put in $5, $10. Why? Because I have what's left here, God. And in reality, and most churches won't say this, you need to keep that. Because your giving was no different than you giving nothing at all. You're showing God, I don't depend on you, I depend on my money. It's very dangerous. So in all this of being content, how can I be content? It's not through you. It's not through practice. It's through one thing. And in this one thing is something that we should be practicing as Christians in every way. It says the secret to do everything through Christ. That's the secret. Okay? And sometimes we say that and we'll say amen. Do y'all really know what that means? It says in Philippians 4:13 to end, it's I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. I use the King James Version. Okay, but it's showing us all things, that's everything I do, through him. That means the source of my strength must be Christ. Some of you think it's experience, your family, your upbringing. No, no, no. Because those may seem like they work, but it's setting you up. It's only when Christ is 100% my strength. So how can I do this? This is what we're going to break down. This is going to give us the process and the understanding then, how can I make Christ my, do everything through Christ in order for me to be content in every situation. Watch this. We're grabbing, and there's other underlying things we could use, but I grabbed some of the strongest ones to help us stay in Christ, do everything through Christ in order to be content. So here's the process of doing all things through Christ. First of all, and this is by far the most important, and it should be by far the first. Revere God. To revere God or to fear him is pretty much non-existent in church today. We kind of live as you see our kids live today. Kids don't revere their parents. And it wasn't, I mean, even when I grew up, it existed, but it was, you could tell it was getting weaker, even in me as a child. I mean, it existed, but I'm not talking about a timid fear where you're just scared of your parents. There is a reverent fear of, I don't want to be on their bad side if I do wrong. Today, parents are overgiving and killing their children because they do a lot of things based on their children. Do you understand this? We must first revere God. This is in Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. The one rests content, untouched by trouble. I love this because, first of all, he's letting us know the only way I can truly have life is I have to fear God. If you remember when he says told us to take the narrow door or the small door and the narrow path, why? Because it leads to life. That means it's a life based on God, period. Here's what we've done. Yeah, the Bible says this, and you may not say it, but your life shows it. You have these exceptions in your life that are not in the Bible, and either you know they're not in the Bible or you didn't care because you never checked. There is no reverence of it. I want to make sure this is right. Right? It's like you adding gasoline to your gas tank, and why don't you add a little bit of sugar in there too? Sweeten up the gasoline. Sounds foolish, but the only way you know it's right is because somebody told you, or because somebody checked, or you know what it does to your system, so on and so forth. Do you understand that? You get it. But a lot of us don't live off of that. A lot of us still live based off of our view of how it should be. And so we'll do some of what God is, and we'll treat him as a suggestion instead of us fully living based on him. That's the first part, okay? Untouched, but the thing it does for you, if you're really doing that, what it doesn't say, it says the one rests content. First of all, rests content. That means I'm not stressed out. This is what I'm saying. The Bible shows us many cases. A true Christian will not be depressed, will not be stressed, will not be anxieties. I'm not saying you won't have the feelings. I'm saying you won't be this. That's why the rest. Content. I'll be in my contentment. I have the feelings, but I'll be fine. And watch this. Trouble will exist, but it won't touch me. What that's saying is, I won't be affected by trouble. What it doesn't say is, no trouble will exist. No, no. It's saying, untouched by trouble. I'll still go through the storm without the storm affecting me. Do you get that? First thing. So I must revere God. Secondly, have the one and only master. Now, a lot of us are living, you know, this double life. And when I say double, also mean or multiple following life in which we have multiple masters. And what the Bible is letting us know is that's impossible, even though we think we're doing it. One of the biggest lies we're living in our lives is when we think we're doing both. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. He already gave me the answer. So if you think you're doing it, now, some of you are not going out there saying I am, but some of you, once again, have multiple purposes, and what God lets you know is you can't. I can't have God as my purpose, and my money as my purpose, and my children as my purpose, my family as my purpose, hey, my career as my purpose, and so on and so forth. And the way you know it is, they'll dictate decisions made along with God. So he's saying no one can do that. You cannot, because the minute I reject God on one, I rejected God on all. God is an all or none God. He's letting you know that's how all masteries really work. You got what I'm saying? So he's saying you can't. It's impossible. So either he will hate the one and love the other. Because remember, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Period. Some of us think, well, if I do some of what he commands, then I'm good, right? No, no, it's not what he said. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Period. So I'm going to do what he told me to do, then I love him. If I don't do what he told me to do, then I don't. Do you got where I'm coming from? All right. So I'm going to do what he tells me to do to show, and I don't do it to show love. He's saying, if you love me, this will be displayed. You'll do everything I tell you to do. Not this halfway that we tend to do. Okay. He's like, you can't do both. Impossible to do both. Okay. So he shows us, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So it's not only me fully doing what God says, but fully not doing what anybody else says. Do y'all catch that? So I can't serve both God and my children. So that means when I say both God and my children will want me to do something to make them happy. God's telling me to do something to make me happy, to make them, him happy. And I sometimes switch. What God is basically saying, you've already declined me. There's, once again, many Christians who are not Christians. Because they'll have other things. They mean well, but not only are they wrong, they're severely wrong. Deadness. They'll add this other element in there. He's like, you cannot serve both God and money. And that verse says money, and another verse says mammon, and what it means is wealth. I cannot serve. And he's ending it with just kind of letting you know and using that as an example. I can't serve both of them. I can't serve the things I value, okay, and God. God must be who I value, period, and everything flows through that. So how I deal with my children, through God, period. Not some of God and I pray for them and so on. No. Everything I do through my children is 100% based on God. What I do, the outcomes, everything. You understand that? My job, 100% through God. It's all to please God. Number three. Avoid dangerous love. Love is a decision. It's an action that I make. And there are loves, things I love, that are wrong. Now, we know there's dangerous love because one that he tells us is do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says that very clearly. He also lets me know that if I choose to be a friend of the world, I become an enemy of God. In fact, if I choose this relationship with the world, I'm automatically showing hatred towards God. That's where this is the two masters. Even if I think, hey, I'm a Christian, but man, I really embrace my politics. I really embrace my heritage. I really embrace my culture. I really embrace, and we go down the list of things that play a fact in. You know what I mean? I'm an African American, and I know how history has gone. There's a lot of quote unquote pride in there and a lot of things like that. If I make any of that in my history and what I am equal to God and dictate how I am, I'm showing hatred towards God. But as a Christian, when I do everything, including what I am, where I come from, what I've been through God and react only through God, then I love him. Very important when you catch that. Okay, so dangerous love is showing us this wealth when we allow us to live for it. This is in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money. So it doesn't just plainly say, don't love money. It's saying, keep your lives free from it. Now, how do I do that? Right now, this is one of the dangers of our country. Our country is called capitalism. That means finance. It's a money-based system. And unfortunately, in this money-based system, it shows us how we can get more money and how we benefit from money. And everything that benefits our lives is money. One of the things that came up is we're fighting between people's lives and the economy. Now, the only reason why it's a discussion is because part of what describes us as a people here in the United States of America is our money. Now, when you think of it, some of you may go, oh, wow. And it does. It's an intellectual and a very good discussion. While reality, as Christians, we got to save lives. We'll get this money thing straight. Why? Because if we are really Christians, we're ready, no matter where the outcome comes, we're going to feed others. We're going to take care. It's not that resources are gone. Adjustments are going to be made. Jobs are going to be kept. Don't worry. We will work on this. But no, you have people that go, no, I'm not giving up anything when it comes down to this. In fact, the sales of guns have gone up because people, not because they think people are going to rush in and attack them, but more of, I got to protect my stuff. So I got to keep myself free from that. What is the thing that I value? We're going to see something about that in a little bit. But wait a minute. But he says, but be content with what you have. Now, the being content with what you have, where people can blow it, is then I try to get to a point of contentment and where I'm content. You know what I mean? And that's not what he's saying. No, no. Where you're at right now, you know what? If this is all I have, make it work. A good practice is some of us opened up our refrigerators when time was gone and when you couldn't go out as much and go, okay, so what do I have? Make it work. It says, because God has said, watch this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What are you depending on? What's in your refrigerator or God? If I was, once again, God, I would do what he says. Seek ye first and his kingdom, right? Seek ye first his righteousness and his kingdom. That's why we can say at the end of this line, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So whatever happens, okay, it's going to happen. And even if I died in it, it all went well. You got where I'm coming from? I'm living for him, not for what I think my outcome should be in him. Does that make sense? Hopefully you're grasping that. Very important. So that dangerous love, that avoidance of love. So not only do I not love money, I got to make sure the things I'm not surrounding myself by or the things that I think I deserve, things that I want, make sure that's not my driving force. Okay. Number four, if how we give will contribute to our contentment, how we give. Now, remember, I was talking about this later about how you can see it in tithes and offerings. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8 says the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let me stress this. This is a very faith-based statement. And why do I say that? I know people, and I'm sure you have, that have given large amounts of money to a church, to a spiritual organization, and they're waiting to receive what they see. And a lot of them are frustrated, disappointed, and angry at God. It's because they missed what this said. Okay? Spiritually, by faith, I just know it's true. I may never see it necessarily because it could be working behind the scenes. It could be working on something that a catastrophe was getting ready to happen and it didn't, so on and so forth. In other words, what sustains me is this. But I may not see it based on how I see it. Okay? But that's why he's saying, but some of our lives are probably struggling because of this. We're doing the reverse. We give when it comes to God and how God says to give sparingly. It's that extra change in the pocket. And you could have so much more. Do you understand that? When I don't do this in order to see, and I know it says in Malachi, test me on this, we're talking about what he's saying now spiritually. Because in Malachi, remember, and that concept is true on tithes and offerings, but we have this faith thing now where I just accept what he's saying. Do you understand this? Okay, I fully grasp this, and I may not see it based on me, but I know it. And the way I show my faith in it is by doing it. So I just give bountifully. You get what I'm saying? If I give bountifully, it's showing God, yep, I trust you on this, and I want to get the most out of life based on you. All right? And he shows us each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Remember I told you earlier, we make the mistake of preaching at people. So even as a pastor, I can't get up there and guilt people on why they are not giving and horrible this and that. I do have to tell them. I have to tell them what happens when they don't give, but I can't go, hey, I know what everybody's giving and I see this and it's disgraceful and so on and so forth and we're going to be coming to your house. No, that's between you and God, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because it's going to be your presentation, your purpose, and how you give. And if it's under compulsion or reluctantly, you're still not a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is a person who's knowingly, clearly doing it. Nobody forced them. Nobody's congratulating them. You understand? I'm very careful even as a church. We don't get up and go, we thank you for the money you have given. I remember there was one organization I went to and part of the schooling, and I gave more than what they asked, much more basically, okay? And the problem was they kept thanking me. I never asked for that. And I ain't gonna lie, it was scary because there was a feeling of this, oh yeah. You know, it almost would get VIP treatment. Because I gave more, and I wish it wasn't that way, because I wasn't given to them, I was given to God. So in the same way, in our giving, it should be between me and God, and as a church, in my receiving, that's between me and God. That's how it's supposed to be. And when I say me and God, or the church, or the leaders of the church. And it says, God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, so in other words, I know he gives me all I need in all things for anything at all times, even during this time where I've stayed in the house, if I lost my job, if something, he's going to provide what I need all the time if I depend on him, and not only give it that I may abound, not just in what I need, but in every good work. So in every work that I need to do, he's going to be more than what I need. And he's not talking about what I have. Do you notice this? Because he's my provision, so he never goes away. He'll never leave me or sick. It's what I'm doing with it. So those people who oversave, and this is not just you going out and doing good deeds. What are you doing with what you have? Do you got where I'm coming from? So some of you, there are people who have tons of money and go spend a ton of time on people. That's great. What about that ton of money you had? Right? Or people who have very little and a whole lot of time, but what are you doing with that time you have once again? Do you got where I'm coming from? What are you doing with that talent you have? No, because people do. And I agree, people take advantage, and that's a whole other sermon in itself. And you got to be careful not to enable, and everybody has to be responsible for their own, carrying their own loads, and that's a whole other sermon. But you got to be careful that God gave you something extra so you can abound in every good work. Number five, refocus your values. We were talking about this earlier, and this is what I was saying. My value has to be one thing and God. And he explains how to do this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do you notice how he starts off? And he lets us know what I'm not to do. This is a clear command. Do not do things based on what the earth says is valuable. Okay, now, every year, we have to go to a person at our job that tells us how to invest in our 401k and explain how you're going to have this, and then you'll be able to do this, and all that sounds great. And I got to be very careful on that, because if I do that, and there's a lot of people, man, I mean, they're living their lives very light in order to live for what they may be, and nowhere did God say it's going to happen. But then you got some there foolishly and put absolutely nothing away. The Bible gives us this. If you look at the Bible, it's really good on how to do finances, and it will blow your mind. And I'll do that sometime in the future, God willing, to give us understanding how God says we're supposed to invest in finances and all that. But he's telling me right now, don't make my treasure or the things I value down here. And investment is not just talking about the money in my 401k. It's in my kids. It's in the things I do. What do I spend my time in? There's a lot of people when they're younger spend their time in having fun, doing stuff they enjoy, all this stuff. They're investing in this temporary, and then they try to learn God later instead of investing in the eternal. That's why he says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth rust and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's saying with these temporary things that are susceptible to these things of taking them away, he says, but store up, here's the other command, for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he tells us in different verses how to do that, where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he makes this very clear why. And once again, this he's not just giving this command as a restriction. Everything God gives to us is for our protection. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't say may. Some people think, well, you know, I value my kids, period. But don't worry, I do everything through God. No. I value God, and I put everything through God. So I value God to my kids. I value my life. I mean, God for my life. I value God for my job. In other words, my value is God. So if something undesirable would happen to my kids through God, I'm fully accepting it. I may feel a certain way, but as long as it's through God, I'm all for it. I see some kids that are parents that are destroying their kid because they're enabling their bad lifestyles and how they are because I don't want to see them sad and I don't want to hurt my kid when you have this huge opportunity to love them the way God says with a discipline, with an understanding, which may feel hurtful. Keep that in mind. He's saying, I don't care what you treasure, where your heart will be. Remember, your heart is your purpose. So if my heart is not 100% with God, my purpose will not be with God. We also need to reset our focus, the things that you're focused on. When you live a life, when you go somewhere, there's a focus. It's like when you get in your car, you're going somewhere. Where is that end location? So that's going to dictate how you get there, which way you take, if you go, all that stuff is your end location. Luke 11, 34, 36 is your eye is the lamp of your body. So that focus, where you're going, Okay. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. Now, how can I have good eyes? I'll explain that. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Keep this in mind. Now, watch what he says in verse 35. See to it. So now this is a command for me that I must make sure what? Then that the light within you is not darkness. What? And we do it all the time. There's a lot of people today that will call a good thing by their standards, they do good. Remember, I did a Order of My Steps not too long ago, or, you know, whenever you hear this, a while ago, on good deeds are made good by God. We call them good deeds, but there are people in the world who don't know God who are doing good deeds. And what you don't realize is they're still evil. That's hard for us to swallow because by sight, but that was great what they did. Nope, still evil because it's not based on God. Only God makes it good. And if I don't get that, I'll do stuff based on how I see it, not based on faith. Remember, he says, anything done without faith is sin. So it's evil, right? Even if it did somebody some good. That's why he says, see to it that the light within you is not darkness. Make sure everything I'm doing is based on what God said, period. That's called faith. So explaining how my eye or how I see things, he makes it clear. Walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and not part of it dark, you got, and I love that because he's saying your whole body is full of light. He's talking about all of you. Because some of us, there's certain parts that's Christian and there's certain part that's not. He was like, either I want all or I want none. It will be completely lighted. And when the light of the lamp shines on you, as when the light of the lamp shines on you. In other words, you will be a light. No, you can't be double-minded. You can't live in a way where you're partially doing what God says. It's either all or nothing. We've really watered down Christianity, in which we have given this as an option, in which we give some people a pass. I'll hear it at funerals. I heard people say it. I'll see people that have nothing to do with God or very little to do with God, and then you'll hear them say once they die, don't worry, we will see them again. I can't come as a pastor and go, well, only if the pastor, you know, but I got to teach you this now because I don't want you to live this lie of, well, my intent was good, and then you end up in hell. Keep that in mind. That's why he's saying, see to it that the light within you is not darkness. A lot of people who think they're good people, and the only question I have to say, there's only one standard that tells me if you are or if you're not. If I'm using the ruler as the only standard, and it tells me I'm 6 foot, then it's right. And you bring this other stick and say, no, it says, Keith, you're 4 foot. What do I follow? That one standard. And we only have one true standard. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, live getting, keeping, and applying God's word. This combines all these that I have just said, okay? And if you think anything's missed, it's going to be in this last one. So I have to live getting, so that means whatever it takes to receive his word, keeping, so I have to understand it and make sure it's within me. That means I have to keep repeating it and all this other stuff to know it, and applying. Then I have to live it. You have some Bible scholars, and that's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were very good at quoting scripture and they knew scripture when they were preaching at people, but you watched their lives and it was a whole different story. So for a Christian, for me to do this through God, it says in John 8, 31 through 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, not just to teachings, to my teachings. That's why I always tell you to check me. I can come up here and give you this beautiful story that sounds great, and even when you applied it, it looked good. But did you check everything that I was telling you to do, that you're getting ready to apply? Is that based on the Bible? Because the teachings you don't hold are the ones that work. Teachings you hold onto are what Christ said. Because remember, what seems like it works sometimes is not, and you don't know it till later. Amen? He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Those are the ones. Remember, it's going to be a small group. Okay? Very small group. And the ones you know are the ones that hold to my teaching. This has become a common practice. The one that you'll see, a common theme that God puts out there. It's only those that you see doing and living the Bible are the true Christians. That's it. Okay? Keep fooling yourself with this, well, I mean well and it's hard. It's not. What effort are you really putting into it? Okay? He says, then, here's the key, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will allow me to be content. See, we're trapped by what's going to happen if I don't have this, what's going to happen if I lose my job, what's going to happen if I don't have this education, what happens if the economy changes. All a lot of us live trapped by fear and all this other stuff. But if I truly know the truth, even though I have these feelings, they're never a trap for me. They don't own me. I won't go out and do decisions based off my fears. I only do them based on God. Do those fears exist in my feelings? Absolutely, because that's a desire. But I only do things based on Christ. In order to truly allow Christ to be my strength, all of these must be done completely. Can't half step, can't partially do it. Either I'm a Christian or I'm not. This is our opportunity to minister. As you go to the store, as you stay home, as you do things, let people see you obediently, peacefully, and lovingly do these things as we minister to the world. Let's not become like the world and redefine what contentment is. Let us show them the true definition of contentment in all that we do. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, first of all, we thank you because you are our provider, and we ask you to bless those who feel like they're struggling and they see it in a more stronger way, dear Lord. Help us to provide and be there for them in the right way. Help us not to do it based on us. Help us not to do good based on us. Let us make sure everything is driven through you. Let us not go and allow ourselves to be led or forced by our feelings and emotions, but let us be led and go for and do everything based on your spirit. Your word, knowing that our feelings at times are going to be unsettled, but your spirit is always there and strong. Let us make sure that your son and you are our strength in everything that we do and that we totally live and trust in you. Continue to bless, ask for blessings and comfort for the families who have lost loved ones. We ask you to help people to go through this in a spiritual way, dear Lord, looking at it and understanding it and not allowing their emotions to play such a major part. We love you and we thank you, dear God, because you've done so much for us, and we want to continue to live in you and the only true protection in the world. And we love you and we ask in all of these things, and we ask for all these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.